All right, we're in Acts chapter 2 tonight, and if you notice the title of the message, it's The Normal Christian Life. A lot of times when we read the book of Acts, you know, super signs like tongues and wind and fire, cloven tongues of fire, which remember I said Sunday were incidental things, but I think sometimes we get the impression that it was a transitional period and the things that happened then should never or never happen again. And I will grant you that I don't think any of you are going to ever experience cloven tongues of fire on top of your head, nor do I think that you're probably going to hear or feel the wind of a whirlwind or anything like that. But I would say this, that I think the normal Christian life of the book of Acts, especially the first part of it, is really what God intended all of us to be and to live like. And I think sometimes, as I stated even Sunday, that sometimes we get kind of sidetracked because some people abuse the first few chapters of Acts with the tongues movement and all this kind of stuff, and we kind of shy away from that. But we have to be careful we don't shy away from the real message and the real thrust of the early part of the book, and that is, as I stated on Sunday, and you're getting tired of me saying it, it's like a broken record, the Holy Spirit came to give us power. That's what the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit was to give power. And what was the power for? It was for reaching a lost and dying and sinful and heathen world that we live in, just like we live in. And so it takes power. God realized that. That's why He told him to wait. And I just want to make sure that as we read through, we realize that this is not abnormal Christianity. This is Christianity as Christ designed it to be. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to be doing the work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's actually a sin to try to do God's work in our own power. And I'm sure you've experienced that before, and I have experienced that before. And so we want to realize that that's the thrust here, and we've all been given the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we've got to have God's power to do it. Therefore, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or we're kidding ourselves, we'd be embarrassed, and we will not get the job done. Now, Peter has laid some groundwork here, and we went through that Sunday. And I'm just going to recap that, starting with verses 22 through 24. It says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now you remember, as he's preaching here, he's talking to a Jewish audience. Now these aren't Gentiles here. This is probably not hard to any Gentiles at all here. These are all Jewish people who have the rich background in the Old Testament. They understood that there was a Messiah coming. They understood that he was going to be reigning and ruling. They understood, if they read the Scriptures, that he was going to suffer for the sins of the people. And so when Peter says to them, "You have just crucified the one you've been looking for, the one we've been waiting for thousands of years, you guys just crucified him, and you did it in a wicked manner because of your own wicked hearts, and God raised him from the dead to prove that he was the very Christ Messiah that I'm saying that he is." And so that was a powerful message, and it hit him right between the eyes, and he said some other things, and if you'll see in other parts here, it says many other words he preached. We just have a smattering of the things were said on the day of Pentecost. We have enough to know that they were smitten in their hearts. They were convicted of their sins because they said in verse 37, look at verse 37, "And when we heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" We have a dilemma. We have just crucified the Messiah. We know you're right. He was the Messiah. And it just hit them like a ton of bricks. And they said, "What are we going to do to rectify this?" And they're no doubt feeling the load of their sin. And Peter said unto them, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So, without conviction of sin, there is never any salvation. Nick was talking to Ben there, and he's laying the groundwork, and he hasn't even got close to the point yet where this man is under conviction. But if he keeps preaching to him, and he allows him to keep talking and preaching, eventually this man will get to the point where it'll start singing home, and he'll get some conviction, and he'll be ready for the gospel. But there can be no conviction or no salvation without conviction. Remind you of the Philippian jailer was saved. You know the story of the Philippian jailer. Remember, Paul was in prison in Philippi for preaching the gospel. Their feet were in stocks, and they were beaten and lacerated in their back. They were in great pain. Their bodies were there was dried cake blood all over their backs and so forth. We know that because later on the jailer had to wash them up. And so they were in such pain they probably had a hard time sleeping, nonetheless, especially in the stocks with all these things going on and the beating they'd just taken. And so it says at midnight they sang praises to God and prayed and sang praises to God. And then, of course, God answered with an earthquake. And all the jail broke loose and all the prisoners were walking out. And the jailer thought, this is my life going before me here. I'm going to take my life because the Roman people will kill me. The authorities will kill me. And so got ready to take his life. And Paul says, don't take your life. Save your life. Just a minute. And he preached to him the gospel. And it says, and the guy said this. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, why did he ask that question? And what was he going to be saved from? Well, first of all, the reason he asked that question is because he was under great conviction. He had overseen the lacerations of Paul's back and Silas' back. And saw these men beaten. He knew they weren't worthy of it. And now he had them in prison and locked them and put them in the stocks, which is a very uncomfortable position. And then he saw, of course, the earthquake. And he realized that Almighty God was the God of these men. And he fell under great conviction. He says, what must I do to be saved? That was in verse 30. And so Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The point I just give all that is for this reason. Paul could not give him that gospel until that man was ready to be saved. And he was definitely ready to be saved because he was asking the questions. When you get to the point where they start asking you questions, you know that they're getting close, they're under conviction, and they want some answers. And that's what laying the gospel ground foundation properly will do. Then, of course, there's the illustration of the Samaritan woman. Remember her? Jesus says in John 4, it says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He went through Samaria because there was a woman there of Samaria. Remember, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were disdained, looked down upon by the Jews because they weren't full-blooded Jews. And this woman was at the well, and Jesus began to open up a conversation with this woman. And Jesus, in the process of the illustration of the conversation, he said, you know, he said, you're not married, and you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. So she was shacking up with the last guy. This would make number six. And that hit her between the eyes. And she was, first of all, taken back, but he could even know this. And the reason he knew this is because he was Messiah. And she knew the Messiah was coming. She says, we know that someday Messiah is coming. Jesus had looked at her and said, I that speaketh unto you am he. I'm the Messiah. And then it says she ran into the city and she began to tell everybody about Christ, that the Messiah was here. And she believed in her heart and she was saved. But the reason she believed and got saved is because of conviction. Jesus hit her between the eyes with her sin, and that brought her to a place of conviction and salvation. There's another illustration in the Bible we don't think about too often. That's the illustration of the publican. Remember, the publican went down to the... First of all, he had the Pharisee went down. He was thanking God that he wasn't like these people and these people over here. He did this, he did that. He went to the temple all the time. He prayed all the time. And then the publican wouldn't even lift his face up to heaven but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says he went down to his house justified. And so the same thing goes there. Is this man felt the weight of his sin, and he asked for mercy, and of course he got it. And then the thief on the cross, another illustration of that. And the thief was dying on the cross, and one thief was very obnoxious and in unbelief and mocking Jesus. And the other thief says, you know, we're up here because we deserve to be. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He felt the load of his sin, the conviction of his sin, and he realized that Christ Messiah and Christ saved him right on the cross. And by the way, people can be saved the last hour of life. Not very often. Not very often. Don't count on it. And you always talk to these people that say, you know, I'm just not ready. You know, I'm going to wait till later, and when I get to be old. and I've done all my sinning and sowed all my wild oats, and now I'm going to become a Christian. Well, it doesn't really work that way. It doesn't very well often work that way. People just become harder and harder in their sins. It's always a dangerous thing to reject the gospel. The last thing I want, an illustration I want to bring to you is another one, and this is probably the most illustrative of the principle I'm trying to give you, and that's the rich young ruler. Remember, he came to Christ and he said, you know, Master, he came around and asked a question. He says, you know, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, right away, what did he do? He went to the way of the Master. He started giving the law, didn't he? He says, you know, you got to do this and do this and do this. And then the guy says, well, man, he says, I'm pretty good. I've done all that. I'm in pretty good shape here. And then Jesus said, I'll tell you one last thing you want to do. He says, you want to go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And when he said that, the man was, his face went down in his lap. He walked away sadly, and Jesus did not go after him. He did not go after him, and he didn't say, wait a minute, I came to die for you. No, he didn't go after him. Why? Because this man was not willing. He was not to the point of conviction. He felt like he was a good man. He just told Christ how good he was, and he wasn't going to give up his things. And so he wasn't ready for salvation. And God and Christ did not give him the gospel. That's a good lesson for us. A lot of times we're so anxious to give people the good news that it isn't good news because they're not ready for it. And so we have to remember that. All right, but these people were ready for it. And so Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, when you read this, you got to be careful. I think the translation is easy to get the wrong impression here. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. This little preposition, for, can be translated many, many ways. There is a word in the Greek which would say, in order to be saved. And that's not the word that was used here. It's just for the remission of sins. And basically what he's saying is, we need to repent, and then you need to be baptized, because your sins have been remitted. That's a better way to look at it. You can look at it either way, but that's a better way to look at it. And the Greek is really is a more correct Greek to translate that way, and to say, in order to be have remission of sins, repent and then get baptized. And what is baptism? Baptism is a pictorial declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't get up and preach a long sermon, because new converts usually can't do that. But one thing you can do is get baptized, which is a declaration in pictorial form of your death, burial, resurrection in Christ. And so that's what he told him. He says you need to repent, and then you need to get baptized because your sins are gone. They're remitted. Christ died for them. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I want to talk about, just for a brief minute here, I want to talk about the concept of repentance and faith. And I want to interwove these things together and show you how the Scripture deals with this. Sometimes the Scripture aligns them together, and sometimes it does not. Acts 20, verses 20 and 21 is very, very clear here. It says, Paul says to the Ephesian elders that he kept back nothing it was profitable unto them, but showed them, and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice, in that case, faith and repentance are locked together, right together. In Mark 1:15, it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Another clear illustration where repentance and belief are linked together. Hebrews 6:1 is another illustration. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. So faith and repentance not locked together in all those verses, but sometimes they're separate. Let me give you some that are separate. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, but nay, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 3:19. Same book we're in. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Both these verses, there's no faith involved here, no mention. There's faith involved, but there's not mentioned. Only thing that's mentioned is repentance. Mark 6:12 says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Luke 16:30 says, but if one went out from them from the dead, they will repent. This is the man who fell in hell. And he tells, he's talking to Abraham, and he says, but if one went of them dead, they would repent. If one went to them from the dead, they would repent. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And then last of all, Paul on Mars Hill said this, at the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now if you just took these verses by themselves that I just read to you, you'd think the only thing you have to be saved, do to be saved is repent. And by the way, repentance means a change of mind. It means to have a change of mind about something, and that's what is involved with repentance. Now on the other hand, there's plenty of verses, and I won't read them all, but there's plenty of verses that just believing is mentioned as far as being saved. Luke 8:12 is a good example. Those by the way that are they which hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Believe and be saved. John 1:12, as many as received him, gave him the power to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. The Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So it's very clear in the Scripture that belief and repentance run hand in hand, and basically they're talking about the same thing. You can't believe in Christ without having a change of mind, because before you believe in Christ, who are you believing in? You believe in yourself. You're making yourself a God. You're not trusting in Christ, you're trusting yourself. So when you believe in Christ, you've got to have a change of heart, a change of mind, and you've got to realize that you can't save yourself. It's only through the merits of Christ that we can be saved. Now, going on, the last part of verse, chapter 2, there, verse 37, it says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. And this gift is referred to as the promise. The promise. Luke 24:49 says this, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:4 says the same thing. Being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise from my Father. And then in Acts 2:20-33, just a few verses back, it says, receive the Father of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth this which ye see and now hear. Talking about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was shed abroad on all the people. And then in verse, of course, 39. So you get the idea here that, not the idea, it's clearly taught here that the promise of the Holy Ghost was given to the early church, and it's given to us. And I want to be sure that you understand this is separate from the Holy Spirit. In John 20, verse 22, remember I said last Sunday, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost clear back in the Gospels, but here they're waiting for the promise, the promise of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he says here that, verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. So in other words, this promise is open to any Christian. And not only is it open to any Christian, God expects every Christian to have this promise of the filling of the Holy Spirit so you can do what God asks you to do. Now, along this same line, I think it's interesting that the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit are kind of correlated. If you study Scripture, you'll find that they kind of go hand in hand, and there's a reason for that. Turn to Matthew 3:16. Before I read this, I want to ask you a question. Why was Jesus baptized? Did he have to be saved? Of course not. He was without sin. He was God. But he was baptized. Matthew 3:16 says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And then a few verses down in Luke, over in Luke's Gospel, on the same account, but a few verses down, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So just after Jesus was baptized is when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, we've mentioned many times, he did not begin his ministry until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he was filled with the Spirit after he was baptized. Now, he didn't have any reason to be baptized, because as far as showing that he was walking in newness of life, or that was dead now to his sin, because he had no sin. So what was he baptized for? Well, what does baptism symbolize? It symbolizes death, doesn't it? Death to my will, and yes to God's will. And so I think baptism that Jesus, it says he was to fulfill all righteousness, that's why he did it. But one of the reasons he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit until he's baptized is because he was showing us that until you are dead to your will and dead to yourself, God is not going to fill you. Does that make any sense? I think it makes perfect sense to me. God's not going to fill not only a dirty vessel, but he's not going to fill a vessel who still has his own will and wants to do his own thing. We've got to give ourselves over to him. And that's one reason why baptism is such an important thing. In pictorial form, it pictures the fact that we are dead to ourselves when we're baptized. Now we're going to live for Christ. By the way, in Matthew 4:17, just a few verses after Matthew 3:16, it says the same thing. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So, it's interesting in Scripture that baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit seem to run hand in hand. And I think there's a correlation there. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible to be saved and immediately filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you read the Scripture, your answer would be yes, it is possible. And Saul is a good example. I'm not going to read the whole story here, but in Acts chapter 9, you have the conversion of Paul. And it says when he was saved and he was blind, I think, for 3 days and 3 nights, and God sent Ananias over there to talk to Paul, and Ananias was scared to death to talk to Paul because he was a mighty man. He was a mighty, he had a lot of authority from the Sanhedrin to take Christians up, string them up, and put them in jail and have them executed. And when he was given the assignment to do that, he says, I don't want to do that. This guy's notorious. And God assured him that Saul had been saved, had been converted. And so when he came there, Paul, of course, was wide open to the gospel. He realized that he'd been a party to putting Christians in jail, the very people that God saved. And it says, immediately his eyes scales fell from his eyes. He saw, received his sight, and was baptized. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the very next day, what did he do? He went into the synagogue and he preached with power about Jesus Christ being the Messiah. He convinced many. And he went straight into the synagogue and preached with power. Now, let me ask you something. I know Paul was a learned man in Scripture, and I know that he was a mighty man as far as words are concerned, but what was his secret? Obviously, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He just got saved. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It is possible to be saved and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, let me say this. I think a lot of times young people that get saved, they don't have a whole lot of sinful baggage in their life, and they get saved, are more likely to be filled with the Holy Spirit immediately if they're all out for the Lord than some of the older people who get saved, because we have so much baggage, we have so many things going on in our life. We're concerned about this, we're concerned about that, we have this property over here, we have this thing going over here, and we're just all over the place. Whereas a lot of times young people that have no, they're just, you know, they're fresh, they're saved. That's the way I felt when I got saved. I was in college and I had no bills to pay to speak of. I had no wife to worry about, to provide for. I mean, I was just by myself and the whole world was going to hell. I knew it pretty much. And I knew I'd just, a whole new world had opened up to me. And it was just wonderful. And I couldn't get enough of the Scripture. And I couldn't get enough of God. I don't know if I was filled with the Holy Spirit then or not, but I know this, that I started going out visitation immediately. I started witnessing to my roommates, everybody I came in contact with. Now, when you get older, You got all this stuff going on, it's hard to do that, isn't it? All I'm saying is that it's possible to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time you're saved. Now, let me give you another really good example of this. I'm only giving these examples to you because I want to try to encourage you to be like this man I'm going to talk about right now. This is an example in Scripture that's almost unbelievable. The story is, we'll turn to Acts chapter 10. Let's just turn over just a few pages over. This is a very unusual man. He's kind of like Paul. You know, Paul was all out. I mean, when he wasn't a Christian, he was all out for what he thought was right. And he was absolutely wrong. And here's a man that was all out for God, but he just didn't understand who God was. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, which is called the Italian band, a devout man. He was a very, very religious man. One that feared God, though he did not know all that there was to know about God, he feared God with all of his house. He had trained his whole household, all of his kids, his wife, the whole works, which gave much alms to the people. He was a very generous man who gave away a lot of money to people in need, and he prayed all the time. Would to God we had Christians with these kind of credentials, right? This guy was really unusual. And, of course, I won't go into the rest of the story. Read it for yourself. He had a vision, and God says, I want you to call a man called Peter. He'll come down here, and he'll give you the truth. You'll know what to do. And, of course, God got Peter's attention, finally. And Peter went and talked to him. Now turn over to chapter 11. Starting in verse 13. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa. Now Paul's trying to vindicate his ministry here to the Gentiles before the Jews. So he's recounting to them what happened. And send men to Joppa, verse 13, and call for Simon, whose name is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God also to the Gentiles hath granted repentance unto life. So these Jews were very reluctant to believe that God was now working with the Gentiles. But the thing I wanted to stress here is, here's this man, and I just gave his credentials, which would put all of us, most of us, to shame. We're Christians. He wasn't even a Christian. But the thing I wanted you to notice there, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit as soon as he was converted. Now, that's the normal Christian life. That's what we are supposed to be. We're not supposed to try to live our Christian life in the power of the flesh. And I know that sometimes, I mean, we all experience this. When we're so afraid, when we witness, we're so afraid. We got this fear built up inside of us. And that's because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. And we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be a witness for Christ. And not just a witness for Christ, but being filled with the Holy Spirit controls all kinds of problems, solves all kinds of problems that we have. We talked about that before, but anyway, I just wanted to stress that. we are equipped, if we allow ourselves to be equipped, as God wanted us to be, we can do the job. I'm going to try some of this. My voice shouldn't be given out. I haven't talked much today. But it's a little weak tonight. Acts 2:39, I read it again. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all that are far off, even as the Lord, as many as the Lord our God shall call. How many does God call? He calls everybody. So the promise is open to anybody. That's why Jesus said in John 7, 38 and 39, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So, there's another clear verse that teaches us that Jesus foretold that he likened the filling of the Spirit to rivers of water flowing out of our belly. Josh just gave a lesson last time he spoke about the heart as opposed to, or the bowels as opposed to the heart, and that's why he uses the word belly here, referring to the same thing. Out of your innermost being will flow these rivers of living water. That is the endowment power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way you live the Christian life. And when you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, what Christ asks you to do is so much easier to do. And it's so much more natural. It's so much easier to do because you're empowered by His Spirit. I know I'm kind of stressing this to death and like a broken record here, but I just want to keep repeating this because I want all of us to be like Jesus was talking about, to have the experience what Jesus is talking about here. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That can only be the power of God working out through your life. And I hope you've experienced that. I hope if you haven't experienced that you're striving for that, and because God is anxious to use us, and He wants us to be used, but He wants us to realize it's got to be with His power and strength. That's why I said, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." All right, another verse, another thing that's mentioned here. We're going to go to a different subject here now. In verse 40, or pardon me. I'm still in chapter 10, sorry. Chapter 2, verse 40. It says, "With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now, here's a little different slant on the message that we heard preach. Peter actually says to these people, "You live in a wicked generation, a rebellious and stubborn generation. You need to save yourselves from the direction that this generation is going." This generation, more or less, he's saying, this generation is going to hell, and you need to get on the right road and not follow this generation where they're going. How do you bring that down to practical where we live today? How do you translate that when you're witnessing? I think it's very simple, is that when you're witnessing to people, it's all right to talk about how wicked things are today. We live in a wicked generation. And you know something? If you talk to especially people a little bit older that have seen a few things, and you talk to them about, you know, how things have changed in the last 20, 30 years, they say, "Yeah, man, it's really changed." Has the change been good? No, it's not been good. Well, then we must be heading in the wrong direction. Yeah, we're heading in the wrong direction. Even unsaved people that have any kind of discernment or have any kind of honesty realize that. And so I've used this a lot when I witness, and I think it's perfectly fine. Peter used it here. "Save yourselves from this untoward generation. This world is going to hell." It really is. The United States is going to hell. We're at the brink right now. We're seeing the things happen that I never thought possible could possibly ever happen, but it's happening before our very eyes. Faster than, it's very alarming. But it's all right to use this. And, you know, I've used the scripture, and I'm sure you have many times. "Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the gate that leadeth life, and few there be that find it." That's saying the same thing, isn't it? And as the culture gets more and more wicked, and people become more and more scared, I think it's this principle should leap out at us. We need to share this. We need to talk about this. When we're talking about coming to the Lord, is that this world's going to hell? And, you know, is that where you want to go? I hope not. And of course, you can enlarge on that and talk about why people are going to hell, why this generation is so wicked, because there's no fear of God. They don't value this book anymore. Nobody reads it. Nobody thinks it's of any importance. And have you ever read this book? Oh, yeah. Well, I know what's in there. Have you read it from cover to cover one time? No. It's a complete book. And you know, you got all these people that think they know all about it, but they never read it one time. So I'd encourage people to get into the book, and it'll help you realize and contrast and see things the way God sees them. So it's okay to expose wickedness to this present generation. I always like what it said about Enoch. That's exactly what Enoch did. Say, who was Enoch? What happened to him? What was the thing that was so outstanding about Enoch? Well, there's a few things I say. What was the thing you remember about when you think about Enoch? He walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, that's what we know about Enoch, but here's something else we know about Enoch. Listen to this. This is his message. Enoch also, the seventh man, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of the saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, that's a nice positive message, isn't it? That made him really popular, I'm sure, didn't it? That was his message. He lived in a wicked generation, and he wasn't afraid to say it. And what'd God say? You know, you've had enough of this mess down here. Just come on up and live with me. And so he never died. God took him. But that was his message. How about Paul? Paul, before the great king, said this. He said this. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. When I get ready, I'll call for you. Meantime, just, you know, go ahead and get out of here. I haven't got time for this. But he trembled. Why? Because the judgment of God was preached to him, and he understood that his generation and his culture was wicked. And so it's all right to talk about that. And sometimes God can use that to wake people up and shake them up a little bit, help them realize that they need to be saved. All right, we're going to quit there for tonight.